Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll be looking through verse 13 through 18. And while you're turning there, I also want to extend my thanks and gratitude to Sister Princelia last week. Oh, yes, I have to thank you. Yes, I do. Last Sunday was my anniversary, my wedding anniversary, and she just went out and bought a wedding cake. And I know it was the Lord because she even got the colors of my wedding right. And she wasn't even there. And so I have to just say thank you so much for being so thoughtful and so gracious and giving. I want to extend my gratitude to you in that regard. So if you have Hebrews chapter 6, say amen. Hebrews 6 verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Someone look at your neighbor and say, the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I want to read verses 17 and 18. From there I'll be primarily taking my thought. Where it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Today I want to preach to you a message entitled, The Immutable Things. The Immutable Things. I'm going to do my best to be quick. I know I say that a lot, but I'm going to try to be quick. Unless you want to bear with me and just let me preach, that would be just fine as well. But I believe God has a word for us today, and I'm going to do, by the help of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to deliver it. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we just honor you. We recognize your greatness and your magnificence. And we even now we prepare and we ready our hearts, God, to receive of your precious word. Your word is the most precious and valuable thing that there is in existence. That, God, even that you have honored your word even above your name. That by your word the heavens were formed and framed, and by your intelligence and wisdom and design, God, that everything exists and consists. And we exalt you in expectancy for what your word is going to do in this service today. We thank you, God, we love you, we worship you and give you praise and glory. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about immutable things. And immutable is not a word that we use in our vernacular or everyday speech, but it is one that is of great importance, especially in reference to our text today. What does that word immutable mean? It means unchanging, fixed, or unalterable. That the Bible says that God is immutable, that he is unchanging, that he is unalterable, that he is a fixed point, he is a fixed entity. There is no changing whatsoever in regards to his nature or his character. The Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In James 1:17, the Bible says that every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. That the Bible tells us that God is immutable, that he cannot be changed, that he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. This week during my studies, I was studying the titles of God. I found a website that had over 900 different names in reference to God. And as I was studying those words, those names, I was absolutely just brought to my knees in utter reverence of who God was, just reading his names. Because as I was reading his name, I was understanding how that name relates to myself. And all of these different attributes are immutable, that they are unalterable, that they are just as eternal as he is, and that when you consider that those attributes are eternal and those attributes relate to us, it brings us to a place of reverence. And it's absolutely amazing that the Bible says that God is called Jehovah Emkadesh, that he is the Lord that sanctifies you, that he is Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, that he is Jehovah Nisi, he is the Lord our victory, or the Lord our banner. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. He is El Olam, the everlasting, eternal God. He is called Adonai, the Lord or the Master. He is the advocate, our defender against the accusations of the brethren Satan, who said that we should be guilty from going to hell. But he is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. He is our lawyer, our intercessor, our mediator, our protector, my helper, my fortress, my refuge, my strength. That he is called the chief shepherd that shall again appear. He is called the captain of our salvation. He is called the lily of the valley. He is called the rose of Sharon, the fairest of 10,000 unto our souls. He is called the bishop of souls. He is called, hallelujah, the good shepherd that leads me beside the still waters, that makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's called the potentate, the only ruler. He is called omnipotent, all-powerful, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, almighty God. He is eternal. He is wonderful, altogether lovely. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that he's wonderful. He's a counselor, that when I need advice, I need guidance, I need direction, that God is my counselor. That the Bible said that he is the mighty God. We don't serve a weak, sissified God, but we serve a God that is mighty. We serve the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Life, the author and the finisher of our faith, the Rock of Ages. He is, hallelujah, the Ancient of All Days. He is nailed fastened in a sure place. He is a fountain of living waters. He is the light of the world, the door and the gateway to the sheep. And as I was meditating on these things, it put me in a place of worship. I had to take my shoes off and kneel before his greatness and his goodness. And he's unchanging. He is gracious. His grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in weakness. His peace passes all understanding. His joy is unspeakable and full of glory. His loving kindness is better than life itself. Hallelujah. There's no words that can fully encapsulate his greatness and his goodness. The heavens declare his glory, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens are his throne, and the earth is his footstool. We serve an immutable God. An unchanging God. Praise God. People will often criticize the Bible by saying that the God of the Old Testament is different from the one that's in the New Testament. See, that when we're in the Old Testament, it seems like God is very wrathful and vengeful and judgmental, is always trying to execute judgment on individuals. However, the thing is, God has not changed. That God's nature, as I just stated, is immutable. However, the conditions by which we relate to God have changed, and because of that, different aspects of his nature are being more expressed as opposed to others. I'd use the analogy, but looking at a dating relationship, that when you're dating someone, there are different aspects of the person that you're dating that are expressed. They always are well-dressed when you see them. Their hair is combed. Their breath smells nice, usually. They have this wonderful persona that they're trying to present to you to persuade you into a relationship with them. But once you get married, you start finding out things about their nature that were not expressible before because the conditions have changed. You're no longer just with them at a fancy restaurant or when you're at a movie. Now you're with them at when you wake up in the morning. And you see them when their hair is a hot mess. You smell them when their breath is so hot it can melt rocks. You find out that they leave their clothes on the floor. You find they don't do the dishes as much. That you might find out that they're lazy. You might find out other things about them that are good. That's not all bad. But the situation has changed. And because the situation has changed, you find out different aspects about their character because the situation is causing those conditions to be expressed. And the Bible tells us in John 1:15 that John bear witness of him, talking about Christ, and saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That we were under the law, we were under different conditions. And under the law, there was more of God's judgment and wrath. There was no buffer zone. There was no nothing to help us really relate to God because we were in a sinful state and sinful condition. The law was like a bouncer at a club, and it was intimidating. It didn't let everyone in. But Jesus Christ, he's like that VIP person that owns the club and can let you in because you have a relationship with him. And that's exactly what grace does. It gives us access and entryway into Christ and into a relationship with God. In Hebrews 10:19, the Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, that God has made a new way for us into relationship with him. So now, when we have all these different things that are there, we want to talk about how God is immutable. So God has not changed. The conditions by which we relate to him have changed. Now I'm going to go back to my scripture text here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews 6, verse 13 says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So what the scripture is saying is that God wanted to make a covenant with Abraham. And usually when you make a deal with somebody, you want to have a third party or have a witness that's someone greater that can hold you accountable for you making that particular guarantee or promise. But when God looked around, there was nobody greater than himself. So you know, so I swear by my mama, I'll pay you next Tuesday or whatever. You know, we swear by somebody, or we call someone in as a witness to say they're going to hold us accountable to what we have just stated. But when God made a promise with Abraham, there was nobody greater than himself. So I swear by Almighty me that I'm going to do this, because there was no one else that was there. And whenever you made a statement like that, that statement was binding. It was a legal contract. And that would end any debate or any argument over the terms of the agreement. Once that was stated, God could not find anyone greater by himself by which to swear by, to hold himself accountable. So the only one he had was himself. Verse 17, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation to have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So now, what are the two immutable things? Number one is his counsel. One thing that does not change is God's counsel. And that comes from the Greek word boule, which means purpose or will. That God's will or God's counsel, his purposes are unalterable. That whenever God wants something to be done, that what he has ordained that from eternity, and that does not change. Now, the method by which it is implemented may change due to various circumstances and free will on humanity's part, but the actual objective, however, does not change. His counsel is immutable. The Bible says in Psalm 33:9, for he spake and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, he maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. It says in this text that the counsel or the will, the purposes of man, of the heathen man, of the wicked man, they are brought to nothing. They don't come to fruition. But the things of God, whenever he states something, it's going to come to pass exactly as he has stated. The Bible said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never, they shall not pass away. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That God's word does not return void. It will accomplish that which it was sent out to do, and it will turn back with a return on his investment. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed, again, boule, in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This is encouraging to me, because whatever God has said over my life, whatever his will for my life, that's going to come to pass. it's going to come to pass that he that has begun a good work in you is going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That the gifts and the callings that God has for me, they're without repentance. So even though I make a mistake, and even though I fall short of God's glory, even though I sin and I make a mess of my life, God's purpose for me has not changed. God's plan for me has not been altered whatsoever. You might be thinking I'm a failure. I'm too entrenched in sin. My situation is too far gone. There is no way out of it. God's saying my purpose for you has not changed. There is no sin greater than the cross. No sin greater than the blood of Jesus that's able to justify us and glorify us and cause us to stand before Almighty God. It's immutable. The second immutable thing is God's oath. And an oath is a pledge or a guarantee. In Psalms 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. So the thing is, God made a promise, but then he also made an oath to really confirm it all the more. He said, I'm not just going to promise you, I'm going to guarantee you with an oath that I'm going to do exactly what I have said to do with you, Abraham. So now the thing is, next question is this, what was the promise that God made to Abraham that was unalterable, that was unchangeable? We find in Galatians 3:13 what that promise is. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That it was always God's will for God's Spirit to indwell inside of man. It was not good enough that man just followed rules and regulations and laws in a feeble attempt to try and please God. God's unalterable, immutable thing that could not be changed was sending the promise of the Holy Ghost to dwell inside of us. And no matter what the devil threw at Jesus, no matter what the devil threw in God's plan, what monkey wrenches he threw into the works, there was nothing that could stop the promise of God being with us, Emmanuel, God with us, God's Spirit dwelling inside of us. The Bible says in the same chapter in verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He made the promise to Abraham that through your seed, through your lineage, that I'm going to cause a redeemer to come. And through that redeemer, the promise of the Spirit of God, his essence, his goodness, his righteousness, his mercy, his peace, his joy would indwell inside of you, and there would be nothing that could stop it. My promise is sure. I spake and it was done. I commanded and it stood fast. So the promise was the Holy Spirit. But what was the oath? What was the guarantee that God was actually going to deliver the goods? The Bible says in Numbers 23:19 that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. That when God makes a promise, that he's sure to come through with that promise. And God not only made a promise, but he made an oath, a guarantee to say for sure that you are going to get this particular promise. What is the guarantee? What is the oath that Christ, or I should say that the Spirit of God was going to come and dwell inside of man? We find in 2 Corinthians 1:18, but as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, and the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The promise, the guarantee that God was going to live inside of our heart. The promise and the guarantee that we would be made a new creature, that we no longer would just be lost, but we would one day become found, that we would no longer just be blind, but now we would see. That the promise, the guarantee that a wicked sinner and a wretch like ourselves could be transformed into the very righteousness of God was found in Christ Jesus. Jesus was the guarantee. He sent Jesus Christ as the confirmation to say that you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whenever you order a package online or you make a hotel reservation, they always give you a confirmation number. Now you don't have the package yet. You're not in the room yet. But you got a confirmation number that says the room is already mine, that it's guaranteed. that that room has been set aside specifically for myself. That although the package has not yet arrived, I have a confirmation number that guarantees the delivery of the package. When God said, I'm going to send my spirit, he gave us a confirmation number, a confirmation word, and that word was Jesus. For he shall save his people. He sent Jesus, and Jesus then shed his blood as evidence that I can redeem you, that I can save you, that I can heal you, that I can protect you. This is the evidence. This is the witness. This is the confidence. This is the confirmation that your sins, though they were red as scarlet, that they are white as snow, that despite what situation you are, Jesus Christ is the confirmation. Jesus Christ is the pledge. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. For in him, all the promises of God were yea, and they are amen. And that's why Christ is called the Amen. He is called the faithful and true witness. That word amen simply means so be it. May it be fulfilled. You think that when you're saying amen that you're just doing a church tradition. It's a nice thing to say to make the preacher feel good. On the contrary, what you are doing is aligning yourself to receive the promises that God has in your life. The Bible says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I think we've got more than two or three witnesses in the house that can establish the word of God and the promises that God has for your life. God, all the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The promise of God's provision is found in Jesus Christ as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. But my God, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the confirmation that you're going to get the job. Jesus is the confirmation that your bills will be paid. Jesus is the confirmation that your sicknesses are healed, for by his stripes we were healed. Jesus is the confirmation that I don't have to be depressed, for the Bible said that he gives unto me joy unspeakable and full of glory. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, for in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus is the confirmation. God has got a promise over your life. You just need to have the faith to receive it. The package is waiting at your door, but do you have the guts to open up? Jesus stands at the door and knocks and says, if you open up and let me come in, I can change your life. I'm the confirmation. I'm the evidence that everything's going to be all right, that tomorrow you're going to see it because I live, because I have resurrected from the grave. For I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that were dead, though he were dead, hallelujah, yet shall he live, the Bible says. He is the confirmation. Praise God. Two immutable things. Jesus Christ, that solid rock and foundation. Jesus Christ, that unmovable stone. Jesus Christ, that shield and buckler. Jesus Christ, the fortress in the tempest. He's unmovable, unalterable, immutable, unchangeable. That when I get in Christ, nothing is able to move me, because he is that solid rock. The Bible says in Psalm 30 verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy come in the morning. How do I know that joy is coming in the morning? Verse 6, and in my prosperity, I said I shall never be moved. That in my situation, though hell and high water comes my way, though the bill collector's knocking at my door, though the repo man is pulling off with my car, though all things are falling apart, I shall not be moved. I shall not be removed from my position in God. The Bible said in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand, and I shall not be moved. None of these things move me. Immutable. It is God's will that you be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is God's will that all of your sins will be forgiven. It is God's will that your financial needs are met. It is God's will that your body be healed of every sickness and disease. For the word of God says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Verse 3, who healeth all my diseases. That's God's will for you. 3 John verse 2, which says, Beloved, I wish of all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He's the confirmation. You've been going through a situation where you think, there's no way I can get it out. If you go to God's word, God's got a promise in there. And God's promises are backed up by the blood of Jesus Christ. Whenever we shake and we tend to become flaky in our circumstances, we waver and we become sad and we become overcome, what we're saying is that the confirmation wasn't good enough. When we think that we deserve to go to hell, we should be condemned, we deserve the wrath of God, what we're saying is that the confirmation was not good enough, that the blood of Jesus was not able. Could you get Romans 8 verse 31 on there right quick? Get Romans 8, 31 up there. Romans 8, 31 says, What shall we say these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And look at verse 32 says, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things that you need are freely given. It's right there. He's the confirmation. We just need to continue to keep our eyes on Christ, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. We must not be moved by the reports that are in the economy. Although war might be going on in North Korea, I'm not scared. I know in who I believe. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know if I get blown up, I'm just going to see him anyway. I think it's so funny that, you know, we say, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing will be. We talk about, what some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away. But then when you find out that you got cancer, you only got 3 months to live, you suddenly get scared. You're just going to go meet Jesus, aren't you? You should be happy, right? Well, that means I just get to go see Jesus. Right? We ought to have that attitude. That was Paul's attitude. He said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. How do you fight against somebody like that? If I die, I win. I get to be with Jesus. If I live, I get to tell more people about Jesus. You can't beat me because all I do is win. I win no matter what. Sorry, that's a T-Pain song. My bad. It's the truth. The Bible says that we're more than overcomers. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We should not be moved by the reports of man. Let's stand. I'm going to quit. Immutable things. Two immutable things. The promises of God are immutable, unchangeable. And his oath is unchangeable. Heaven and earth will long cease to exist before one jot or one tittle or one period or crossing of the T of God's word to fail. And what we have gotten in the trouble of is that we no longer truly value and believe the word of God. Yesterday, I was watching a documentary on the revival in China, the church in China, the Chinese Christians, and the persecution that they have endured. That during the Boxer Revolution and the Cultural Revolution, that they murdered hundreds and thousands of Christians, imprisoned them, tortured them, burned every Bible that was available. If you were caught with a Bible, you'd be beaten to death. And I watched testimony after testimony of these Chinese Christians that were in prison 20, 25, 30, 40 years for preaching the gospel, were beaten, were electrocuted and tased, were humiliated, and all they had to do was just deny Christ and refuse to do it. Whenever they got released from prison after 25 years, their houses had been repossessed. They had no assets. They had nothing. Their families were going hungry. Their families had no father to provide for them because the man of the house was imprisoned. What would cause someone to lay down their life in such a fashion? Because they had a promise. They talked about, this one man in particular talked about a story where they found a Bible. This one Christian had a Bible. And all they had was Romans 12 to the end of Revelation. They didn't have the whole New Testament or the whole Old Testament. And Christians were begging, hey, let us have this Bible. And said, nah, this is my Bible. People had to come over and they had to copy it down just to even read that portion of it. And they would memorize it. Someone actually had a full copy of a Bible and they brought it to a church meeting once. And a lot of the Christians hadn't even seen one before. And when they saw it for the first time, they begged the owner to just touch it and hold it. And so the owner passed the Bible around to these other Christians. And by the time they got the Bible back, the Bible was soaking wet because it was covered with the tears of the Christians who were so grateful for even just holding a Bible in their hands. Do you understand how revered the Word of God is in that land? Just to even hold one brought them to tears, brought them to knees that I'm holding the Word of life. The Word that said, let there be light, and there was light. The Word that said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. The Word that says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. The Word that says, thy sins, though they are many, be forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. The Word of God is so precious, and we treat it like nothing. I've been guilty of it too. We clamor to get on social media. We clamor to hear the latest news and the latest gossip. But we ignore the words of life. And in that, the Bible says, they all testify of the confirmation of Christ. I preach this message because I want you to understand the promise that God has for you. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, God has a confirmation word for you. And his name is Jesus. I don't know if God loves me. Look at Jesus. If you've ever been rejected, God doesn't know how I feel. Look at Jesus. God doesn't know how it feels to be isolated and alone. Look at Jesus. God doesn't know how it feels to feel physical pain. Look at Jesus. God doesn't know what it feels to feel care. The Bible says we cast all our cares upon he who cares for us. The song says that as he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Jesus is the confirmation. He is the fulfillment of every good and every perfect promise. And all you need to do is believe and receive that promise today. I open these altars today that you receive an immutable thing. You wonder how these Christians could watch their children to be murdered in front of them. How these Christians could be made to crawl through a field of human waste while being mocked and being taunted to recant their faith. There's a story of a pastor who was hooked up to a crane and held up in the crane some 50 feet in the air and said, we'll let you down if you deny Christ. He said, how can I deny someone who has loved me all my life? And they dropped him. He wasn't dead. And they asked him again. He's barely alive. Will you deny Christ? He said, never. And they picked him up by that crane again and dropped him again until he died. Every apostle other than John the Revelator was tortured to death because they understood the confirmation. That they looked towards a city whose builder and maker was God. They looked to a better country having received better promises. This Jesus that I preach about, this word that I preach about, it's worth dying for. And it's worth living the rest of my days for. Hallelujah. Because we love him. Because he first loved us. So right now in this place, why don't you receive an immutable promise that I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I will be with you to the end of the age. Just begin to lift up your hands and receive it. The package is here. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Just believe and receive Jesus. Receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Right now, just begin to receive it. God is here. Hallelujah. God is here right now. Receive the promise of the Father. Receive his goodness and his mercy. Receive his peace. And when you receive it, although everything else is being changed, you won't be changed because he's holding on to your hand. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.